Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we continue today our series Exploring Covenant and Kingdom. Our Covenant and Kingdom was some work and material that Mike Green put together, a friend of ours, and who now lives in the States, but formerly was in Sheffield in the United Kingdom. And we spent a little time with him there way back in the Waybacks. So today we will see how Joseph submitted to the king and received great authority and the power to represent God to the greatest nation of the time. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've seen how the story of Abraham, God was rebuilding a relationship with people, the establishment of covenant. In the life of Joseph, we see something of what the rule of God would look like when working through his chosen representative. With him, we see God relaunching his plan of declaring his kingship. With him, we see God relaunching this plan, declaring his kingship. God prepared Joseph through humility and suffering to become ruler over Egypt. Now, Joseph's relationship to Pharaoh is symbolic of his and our relationship with God. There was, of course, only one king, but he chose to rule through Joseph. He was to become governor of the greatest nation of the earth at the time, and in his role, he was ambassador of God to save many people and to bless the nation during a famine. We see that the path to fulfill God's plan is not an easy one. It is marked by humility and weakness born out of suffering and difficulty. Joseph's story introduces the idea of how we are to represent God to our community. So how did Joseph get to the place where he recognized God's call for him? And I'm going to suggest three ways. Firstly, God overcomes evil with humility, and it's all about dreams. There was really nothing wrong with Joseph's dreams. There was an awful lot wrong with Joseph. I mean, wouldn't you love a kid brother like Joseph? Wouldn't you feel great affection for a lad like this in your family? Or maybe you're it, I don't know. But here comes Joseph, and he's already in the wrong side of his brothers, you know, even before he gets to talk about his dreams, really. I mean, who gossips about your brothers and expects to get away with it? Comes back, doesn't it? Anyway, he goes to his brothers and he says, "Here, this dream that I've had." And then he tells them that dream. And then he goes on to say, a little later, "Behold, I had a dream, another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And you know the story. Eventually they got rid of him, or so they thought. And he landed up in Egypt. If we go to Genesis 40, we find that not only has he been part of Potiphar's household, and we'll talk about that shortly, but he's been put back in prison. And there in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, and they say to him, "We've had dreams. There is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Now please tell them to me." A couple of years or so later, he finds himself standing before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, can interpret it." And Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Hear the journey? Joseph will govern the life of his brothers. But first he needed to learn wisdom of humility. God has to deal with our pride if he is to repair the damage of the past and use us as his representatives. From the first interpretation of the dreams to his brothers to the next time, Joseph had been in slavery for more than 10 years. And this time God worked on his humility. At the beginning of his story, Joseph saw himself at the center of the universe, interpreting his own dreams without reference to God. Now, with all that he has been through, He allows God to be the centre of his world. What Joseph says to Pharaoh is an important statement of Joseph's life. I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. His dreams began when he was 17, and now he is 30. God is about fulfilling his destiny. Joseph surrendered to God, and God is at the center of his world. Joseph had a God-given vision. It was to rule. So I said there was nothing wrong with the dream. But in the beginning, his own self-centeredness was mingled in the revelation. That's why we pray again and again, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, it's all about God, not us. It's all about Him. Joseph received clear vision from God, but his humanity betrayed him in his understanding of them. For God's kingdom to be revealed, we need to move beyond our merely human aspirations. So if the distinction is to be made, what is required? The answer is expressed in the life of Joseph and more perfectly portrayed in the life of Jesus. There needs to be both death and resurrection. Our feelings of self-importance and our belief that we are at the center of the universe have to die so that God can be enthroned as king of our circumstances and his vision for our lives can live. So said Mike Breen. Question. What or who sits at the center of your universe? What do you hope in? And where do you feel most valued and at peace? And what would it look like if God were to take its place? Secondly, God overcomes evil from suffering, prison, and slavery. Genesis 39. Joseph has now been taken off by the Ishmaelites to Egypt, and he's in part of his household. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became successful. And he was in the household of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and field. And one would say, well, that's kind of a crazy place. He was in the right place, except for Potiphar's wife. And you can think of any adjective you like to describe her, but she was really bad news. And as a result, Joseph finds himself back in prison, totally innocent. And there, this happens. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Here is the kingdom paradox. Victory comes only when we surrender to the one who brings true victory. It took Joseph nearly 13 years of slavery and imprisonment to be in a position where God would graciously work through him. By finally submitting to God, I cannot do it, Joseph discovered how God prepared him to be trusted with real authority. Joseph became the conduit of God's authority, power, and grace to save many despite the famine. God works in you what he plans to work through you. Just when we are at the point of desperation, God is at the point of intervention. Now, in my humanity, I just wish he would just move a bit sooner. But then I've learned something. And that is, if he did, I probably wouldn't have got the lesson. And that's a shame. Because it says something an awful lot about me, doesn't it? He moves when we get to that point of desperation. That is the point of God's intervention. We may not see the complete fulfillment of all our hopes in the here and now. And that's kind of frustrating, isn't it, too? And for those of you who've kind of been around the block a few times, you know, there's a lot of dreams sometimes we've kind of laid aside. And I wonder whether we lay them aside too soon. Whether it's in fact we start giving up on stuff because it's easier than to face up to what God's working in us. But if we walk in submission and weakness, we will come to know his authority and power. In time, this will lead to a greater confidence in his presence and a greater courage to face the future. So where are you broken today? Perhaps where are you suffering? What have you given up on instead of giving it over to God? Do your circumstances say to you that your life isn't as good as you think it should be? I wonder, how are you looking to God for the real story? And thirdly, God overcomes evil with reconciliation, and this is a family story. So here's Joseph, he's still a young man in many terms, but he's become governor of Egypt. And because of the famine, his family in desperation arrive and they stand fall down before this awesome governor. They come pleading. And I wonder whether Joseph suddenly woke up to the fact, oh, this is what I dreamed all those years ago. It's now happening. They are my brothers. I suspect it was probably good news at that point that the brothers didn't know that it was their young sibling up in front of them. Because I think, as would show a little later, it would have made them even more anxious. And you can see in the story of Joseph, and you're not quite sure what it is, go and read around Genesis 45. Now, Joseph was really putting them to test, to check on the state of their hearts. Had they too learned something over the passage of time? But eventually he does reveal himself. And he says to them, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Talk about saving face. Now here are the brothers all kind of, you can think what they might be feeling. And he says, well, actually it wasn't you, it was God. Wasn't you, it was God. How cool is that? God sent me before you to preserve life, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. And so the outcome was kind of all cool, wasn't it? And the family all come down and they have land and they can survive. But as with old age, their father dies. And the anxieties of the brothers start to heighten because they kind of got this idea because they still didn't really believe Joseph, I guess, that maybe he just might yet bring retribution against them. So they go to Joseph with a cooked up story that Jacob had told them, that they needed to come to Joseph and, you know, kind of sort it all out with him because, you know, for their father's sake, he ought to keep forgiving them. And Joseph is really heartbroken over this, isn't he? He just really struggles that they hadn't accepted the forgiveness. And he says to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." It was the same. He had forgiven them, and it was still forgiving them. And he had freed them, and he was still freeing them. Joseph recognized that all that has happened to him had been planned by God to preserve his father's family. Joseph will only accomplish this through forgiving his brothers, and he has to be reconciled to them and keep reassuring them even after their father's death. What you intended for evil, God intended for good, to save many lives. Through a series of tragic conversations and events, Joseph works out in his brothers' lives the same hard lessons he himself learned from God, namely, that it is the adversity of life that often softens us sufficiently to make us open to the Lord's grace. Joseph's own softening before God is clear from the numerous times he breaks down and weeps in the presence of his brothers. And in the emerging new gentleness among his brothers, God's transforming grace reaches into their hearts through their once hated younger brother. You know, it's so easy to want to pursue vengeance. And I think I've said this before, if I haven't, I should have. When we seek vengeance on our own behalf, God says, it's okay. You're obviously going to do a better job than me. I'll leave it with you. But when we let God bring vengeance, it's a very different matter. It's very complete. And brings with it a whole bunch of healing and restoration and hope and possibility. All the stuff that seriously won't happen if we try bringing it. When we think of ourselves in relation to the story, we may ask, what are the obstacles that block us from fulfilling our God-given destiny? The answer is anything that takes us from the position of surrender and submission before God. What about unforgiveness? Bitterness and a desire for revenge leads us to a position where we assume God's role in judgment. If we choose to judge others and withhold forgiveness, we're asserting our own authority instead of surrendering to God's. Joseph is given the choice to extract justice or to grant mercy to the very people who had caused him years of hardship, his brothers. He has been given the power to extract maximum retribution from his family, but he knows he's called to take another path. If we are to take Joseph's example and follow Jesus' lead, we will take a harder path. We will have to empty ourselves. But in doing so, we will see God's purpose. Joseph says it once. Jesus says it many times. God intends the saving of many lives. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I wonder, is God bringing you to a new place of forgiveness? Remember, forgiveness is never approval of actions done, rather the freeing of people and yourself. Who do you withdraw from, and for what reasons? And what would it take for you to trust God with not only your healing, but with empowering you to join his gospel ministry of reconciliation with those in your family, in your community, the church you're part of? What would it take? God calls us because he wants to transform us for the saving of the lives of many. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you've done on our behalf. Thank you for the forgiveness you've offered us. We come recognizing our own humanity that often withdraws from people who we feel have hurt us, have done things in a way that we wouldn't. People whom we need to forgive and be reconciled to, so that your work of mission in this world can go forward unimpeded. Holy God, work in our hearts that transformation, that we would come to the place where we would freely serve you to the glory and to the praise of your name. And in your name we ask it. Amen.